So, before us lies this clean slate, this new exercise book, if you like, that is 2020. I don't know what your thoughts were of 2019, but I guess for most of us it's a mix of positives and negatives. Things that we're encouraged about, days of victory, if you like, but sadly also days of defeat. Times when we served God well and times when we were tempted to sin, even the pastor. One thing is for sure, it's over. We can't turn the clock back. But what is our vision for 2020? Did you get the joke? What is our vision? 2020 vision. We need to see things with clarity. We need to see ourselves as we really are. And what would God have us do as a church and as individuals in this year? I don't know, perhaps as we've mentioned, there is some trepidation heading into the year for health, for family, for employment, but we also have a huge amount, don't we, to be excited about. And I'm really looking forward to Tuesday afternoons and the Bible break. I'm excited with what God has done with our children's work. I have a goal in mind of 20 children coming along regularly to Tribe by the end of 2020. Hopefully it'll be sooner. But God has grown it from 3 to about a dozen. And this year, I want to see at least 20 children coming along to that. And some of those families are also here in the church. And we give thanks to God for your being with us. And we'll be looking for God's blessing, won't we? In welcome break, open the book, toddlers, Sunday school. We could go on and on and on. Now, at the start of this year, we've had a couple of evenings that are set aside for prayer. We have one on Thursday, and we have another tonight alongside taking communion together. But I have this growing conviction, a deep persuasion of the necessity for prayer. With so much to be involved in the church, and our deep desire to reach this community with the gospel, I am convinced of our total need of dependence on God to work by his Spirit in us and through us. And how do we express that dependence on God to work except through prayer? The Christian author John Blanchard once said, "To attempt any work for God without prayer is as futile as trying to launch a space probe with a pea shooter." You think about it, we used to have pea shooters when I was at school. We used to get blots of ink and fire them at you, but let's not get into that. But imagine trying to launch a space probe with a pea shooter, and that's what it's like for us. In our own strength, we don't possess the capacity to get God's work done. And so I give you what is actually the second shortest text in the Bible, the shortest being correct. The second shortest is simply this from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. And as you go for coffee this morning or you leave out the back, there are some fridge magnets with this on, which has a picture of the church. You know, the picture we took, so you can all have a picture of folk in the church to remind you to pray continually for each other. So one per family, please, and see how far they spread round. But they'll be available afterwards. Pray continually. Now, perhaps you're already questioning my sanity. You're asking a bit much, aren't you? How can I pray continually. I need to stop and go to work. I need to eat sometimes, and sometimes I actually need to sleep. So how can I possibly pray continually? How are we to understand this command of God? I don't think it means that we actually need like to be constantly one long stream of prayer under our breath, although we could do that a bit more, and hopefully we will learn to do that a bit more to be able to pray that way. It's not that we actually have to say words to God every single moment of the day, and I don't think we should be introducing prayer wheels like they have in some Eastern religions, you know, where they spin around with the words just rotating all the time so that we're praying continually as we spin it round. That's their idea. But rather that we should in our lives be constantly engaged in our relationship with God. That we should be coming to pray to God as regularly as we eat or drink, which is quite often for some of us, and been a bit too much at Christmas, I expect. We should be coming to pray as regularly as we switch on the on button on the TV or change the channel. We should be coming to pray, dare I say it, as regularly as we look at our mobile phones. And some of us spend far too much time looking at our mobile phones. Maybe not you, but certainly me. Imagine if we prayed as regularly as that. What a difference it would actually make in our lives. And other versions of this Bible render this verse slightly differently. Pray without ceasing. Never give up praying. Pray constantly, or pray with perseverance. So in the time we have left, I just want to apply this verse to us, firstly as a church body, and then to think about what it means as an individual. When it comes to the church, we're going to look at an example of the early church praying and see what we can learn from them. When it comes to us as individuals, I'm going to share a personal testimony experience. So what does it mean to pray continually as a church? We're going to look at Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 to 16 as an example of the church praying in this kind of way. It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it. Well, that's good, isn't it? And exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Here then is Peter put in prison for his faith and his preaching by Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, who ruled at the time of the birth of Jesus. Appointed king by the Romans, Herod Agrippa tried to keep himself in favor with the mainly Jewish subjects by regularly persecuting Christians, including James, the brother of John, whom he had beheaded. And Peter finds himself in prison facing what seemed like to be a similar fate. 16 soldiers in four shifts kept watch over him. When the feast of the Passover was finished, Peter was due to go on trial for his life. And what is the church's response? Unsurprisingly, it is prayer. We might say they were powerless to do much else against the authorities. Someone might say all they could do was pray. But that is to misunderstand the awesome power of prayer, because they were doing the greatest thing possible that they could do, and that was to pray. Five things quickly about their prayers. Firstly, it was serious prayer. This wasn't just going through the motions. They earnestly got down and pleaded with God on Peter's behalf. In themselves, they knew they couldn't release Peter. It would need an absolute miracle of God. And you know, we need to be equally serious when seeking God. If God is going to release people who are without Christ from their sin and from their grip to Satan and to sin, then only God is going to do it. It needs a miracle. No one here is going to be saved by my preaching. No one is going to be saved by your persuasive conversation. Only God can set them free. Are we seriously praying for God to set people free? We say we want to see people become believers here and be baptized. Are we earnestly praying to God for him to break down those barriers in their lives? And not just salvation. Do we bring to God the issues surrounding jobs, surrounding relationships, issues in our families? Do we come as a church to pray to God? Do you know, in this church, there is a core of between 12 and 20 people who attend the prayer meetings regularly here. They're mainly, not exclusively, retired folk. And I want to thank you for your regular commitment to pray together. But I want to ask the whole congregation this morning, when will we all as a church get serious about prayer? What will it take to wake us up to the importance of prayer? Persecution? I hope this year we'll have some specific days set aside for prayer when you can come in and pray. We need to do all we can to encourage prayer. We know that we should be serious about prayer, and yet in the UK in these days, it remains the hardest meeting in church life to get people to come to. Firstly, the prayer is serious. Secondly, it was sustained. We start with Peter in prison and the people praying. The angel appears to Peter, he's released. Eventually, he makes his way to the home of Mary, the mother of John, and the church is still earnestly praying to God. They're still at it when he arrives there. Many, verse 12, had gathered. This was no snatch 2 minutes of prayer, as we might engage in, you know, when we leave home in the morning or at a meal or just before we go to sleep at night. But the people gathered together as a church for sustained prayer. And Thomas Watson, the great Puritan preacher, said, "The angel fetched Peter from the prison, but it was the prayer that fetched the angel." The prayer fetched the angel. And the prayer was serious. The prayer was sustained. Thirdly, the prayer was specific. The church was earnestly praying to God for him, for Peter. The church named him. And I believe that God would have us be specific in our prayers. If we're in too much of a hurry, we pray, "God bless my family, God bless our church, and God bless the missionaries. Amen." Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God can answer that kind of prayer. But I believe that God wants us to be specific, to take an interest, to pray for individuals by name, to be informed of people's needs, to pray for each other as a church. And when someone flags up an issue to us and we promise to pray and we say, "I'm praying for you," that we actually do it. Do you know, I've made a habit now when somebody writes something and they say, "I need prayer," I don't say, "Well, I'm going to pray for you." I do it there and then. I do it there and then, and I can say, "I'm praying now." Don't put it off. And keep on praying. And then go back and inquire, has the prayer been answered? How are things going? Be specific in your prayer for people. It was serious, sustained, specific. Fourthly, it was supported prayer. Now, all the members of that church could have been at home praying individually for Peter. And there was a place for that. And there still is that place, isn't there, for personal prayer, to go and close the door behind you and seek God's face, as we're encouraged to do. But do you notice that the church was earnestly praying together here, that many people had gathered? It's a corporate prayer meeting going on. And I can't emphasize how important I believe that is for us to come together as a church to pray. Perhaps if a time of crisis were to come, we would pray. If I or one of the deacons found ourselves imprisoned for our faith, I hope you'd turn out to pray then. In my church in Somerset, 2 times the whole church pretty much turned out to pray. Once when the organist was critically ill with pancreatitis and God healed him and people came and they prayed. And the other time was when a scandal came to the church, when the youth leader was accused of downloading child pornography, and we asked people to come and pray and they turned out en masse. Because they knew it could affect the whole church. And perhaps that's our problem, that we have it so soft that we're not facing the kinds of issues and the persecution that the early church was. That it doesn't seem to cost us to be Christians. And we've lost the sense of urgency in what we're doing. Now, don't get me wrong, I understand people have heavy workloads. You have other commitments, other responsibilities in the church. But surely, surely we should all be able to make a prayer meeting sometimes. whether that's on a Thursday once or twice a month, or whether that's coming along and getting ourselves up, I know, on a Saturday morning for prayer breakfast, when we have that, but we have special times at prayer breakfast. Or whether it means just on that one Sunday evening in the month, we don't ask people to come regularly on a Sunday evening, but once in a month to come and pray and have communion and remember Christ's death together and to pray together on a Sunday evening. I'd love to see you all sometimes. That would be good. I wonder, are we just, you know, going to carry on? It's easy, isn't it, to carry on in the usual pattern, the same kind of attendance as we had in 2019. And I know some of you do get in small groups and pray together. These aren't the only times of prayer. And I'm not trying to pick on any of you as individuals, but if this church is really to grow, and we're really going to see people saved and really see people maturing in their faith, then we have to become much better at praying together. We need serious, sustained, specific, supported prayer. And what's the final thing that we see here? It was successful. It was successful, wasn't it? It was heard by God. And against the odds, Peter is released. And although they were praying for it, humanly, it didn't seem likely. And they were absolutely shocked, weren't they, when Peter turned up on the doorstep. So much so, they nearly forgot to let him in. Or they thought he was an angel. Do we genuinely believe that God is able to answer? Do we believe that God is able to grow this church beyond what we ask and imagine? That he's able to do more, immeasurably more, than we ask or imagine, as it says in Ephesians 3. And you know, if we pray, it's always successful. Because God always hears. And he always answers in accordance with his will and his purpose. So this is what it means, I believe, to pray continually as a church. For it to be serious, for it to be sustained, for it to be specific, for it to be supported. Please come and support it. And then I believe God will see his success, whatever that means in his mind. Our prayers will achieve God's purposes. As we close, I just want to get a little bit more personal about our personal prayer lives. We thought about the church prayer life and the corporate prayer life. But here I don't want to turn you to a passage of scripture. I just want to share with you a relationship with a father. And I'm going to share my relationship with my father as an example. I don't know what your relationship with your father was like. I know for some of you that's a painful memory, and I'm sorry for that. But let me share with you my relationship with my father and how it went. There's my dad. There's little Naomi. There you are, sweetheart. Sorry to embarrass you. But that's dad when he was in better health. Okay. I lost my dad 3.5 years ago, just so you know that. You know, when I was a child, I never questioned my father, my relationship with my father. He was my hero. He was the one I looked up to. I just went with the flow, didn't I? And I learned so much spending time with him. He took me swimming. He took me to his work when he used to go to agricultural shows. I used to go with him, couldn't wait to spend time with him in the school holidays. And eventually, when he started to sell goods to shops, I used to go with him for a few days at a time, and I'd just sit in the front seat with him, and he'd ring his customers. Then I'd go into the shops and with him and watched him in action selling stuff. So it made a life a lot easier when I came to selling stuff later on, because I'd seen my father in action. And I just used to love to spend time with him. As I got a bit older, Dad was not quite so cool. I wanted to state my own independence. I still cared about him, but I was busy doing my own thing. Generally, I only turned to him when I got myself into a bit of a pickle. Got myself in a problem. Then he'd come and help me out. In my early 20s, I started to work for him as a rep. And I went away from home Monday to Thursday, so I didn't have to see him every day at work. Okay, but on a Friday, I would go in and have a bit of a conversation with him about how my work had gone. And then pretty much after I'd spoke to him on a Friday, I did my own thing the rest of the weekend. I got married. My reliance on him became more sporadic. He did a few maintenance jobs for me, which were very useful. He tiled the bathroom. He helped me out financially where he could. But I moved to the other end of the country to go to Bible college and then to a church there. And I didn't see him very much. But the time I did spend with him was precious when I did see him. And then we moved back to Somerset. And then my parents came and lived near us in Somerset. So they were around a lot more, and they were good for looking after the children. The danger was, because he was a bit nearer, I started to take him for granted. And then in 2006, I moved to Suffolk, so right away from him again. But when I left him, he was in pretty good health in 2006. And then came a diagnosis of dementia in 2009. And then I felt the distance from him. I thought about moving nearer him, but that didn't work out, and that wasn't God's plan. And steadily, my relationship with him got more and more difficult over 3.5 years or so. The last 3.5 years became increasingly difficult. I'd go and visit him, but conversation was difficult. I spent the last 36 hours of his life with him. It was the most precious time. I don't know if he could hear me, certainly couldn't answer me, but I was able to tell him how much I loved him. I could thank him for all that he meant to me, and it was just a blessing to be in his presence. Didn't even have to say a lot, but just to be in his presence was precious for those hours. I wouldn't have missed it for the world. I can't be in his presence now, but I will be one day. Because he taught me faith in God and had that faith. And I will see him again. Why do I share this? Because God, your heavenly Father, wants an intimate relationship with you. Unlike my dad, our Heavenly Father goes with you all the time. But are you taking him for granted? And are you talking to him? Do you know what it means to pray continually? It means to chat to God. It means to talk to him wherever you are. It's not restricted to a quiet time. We have this idea, don't we? Give 15 minutes, half an hour a day just to go over things with God. A bit like me, you know, going to see my dad on a Friday in the office and then going off and doing my own thing the rest of the week. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants to go with us. He wants to be your constant companion and your help. And do we come and meet with him on a Sunday here and then go off and do our own thing Monday to Friday? No, God wants to engage with you all the time. He wants you to offer up a prayer to him when you're in the car to work or on the train to work, on the train to London. He wants you to pray to him before you go into an important meeting, that you can give that meeting over to him. He wants you to pray to him when things are tough in your marriage relationship or in your relationship with your children. He wants you to pray to him when you face real fears. He wants you to recognize his presence is with you every day. He wants you to value that relationship rather than constantly stating your independence and only calling on him in an emergency, as I did with my dad on occasions. He wants that living relationship. What was the sin of Adam and Eve? Self-dependence. The desire to be like God themselves, to make their own agenda rather than be obedient to what God had said. Praying continually, being a Christian, is learning to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father through the day, through your life. Is he your Father? Have you ever come to him and said, Lord, I've had enough of living life my way on my own, stating my independence. I come and submit and recognize my dependence on you, Father, for all things. Will you walk with me? Will you be my Savior, my Lord, through your Son, the Lord Jesus? Will you walk with me every day of my life as I submit my life to you? Being a Christian is that regular dependence on a Heavenly Father and to pray to him continually, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, to realize he's with us, to speak to him at any time. Amen.